Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the men that are here today. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that yet there would be others that would join us during the Sunday school hour, Lord, to study your word. And Father, I just pray now that you would just help me to give this lesson, to be clear in my delivery. Father, help me to just present the truth of your word clearly so that we all get something out of it. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start out in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's kind of where we've been hanging out lately. So 1 Peter chapter 2. And yeah, I said last week we need to depart daily. And so we're going to just kind of finish out that theme and then just kind of work into some other parts of this lesson. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, just to remind you, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Now, that one little clause, "and envies," is really kind of where I want to start out this morning. And so, you know, when we read the Bible, we also, you know, we need to read it, you know, in the context of, okay, what is God trying to say to me, okay? And so sometimes I find myself, you know, asking myself questions. You know, it's a time to be introspective when you're reading God's word. And so you have to ask, are you discontent because you desire something that maybe somebody else has? You know, that would be kind of envious, right? "Thou shalt not covet" is the commandment that we often overlook. But did you know that, you know, if somebody has some material possession, it's because God allowed them to have it, right? And so shouldn't we just trust him about that, okay? So, you know, if God gives me a brand new Jeep Wrangler lifted with a light bar on it and, you know, all kinds of, you know, towing package and all the rest of it, I hope that you won't envy that. But you know what? If God in his sovereignty decides to give exactly that vehicle to Brother Tony over here, I'm not going to envy that. I am going to ask to, you know, pick me up and drive me to church in that. You know, in 1 Corinthians 4:7, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" See, it all comes from God. In Proverbs 14:30, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." We have to be careful to, you know, avoid envy. Don't let that creep into your life. In Galatians 5:26, we read, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So God commands us to be content. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's Hebrews 13:5. So you want to ask God to make you content with your life exactly as it is. There's a story about a little dog. Maybe you've heard this before, but it kind of illustrates the point. There's a little dog who once found a big juicy bone in the trash, and he proudly trotted it off, and he was thrilled because this was the jackpot from this dog's perspective. And then as he crossed a bridge over a stream, he happened to glance down and see that there was another dog that also had a big juicy bone. Now this dog, who clearly skipped Sunday school, wasn't satisfied with his own blessing. And so what did he do? He barked at the other dog. And of course, what happened? He barks at the other dog, he opens his mouth, and his bone falls out into the water. And so he went home boneless and probably grounded. So the moral of the story is, be happy with your bone. Don't lose it chasing a reflection. Okay? In 1 Peter 2:1, the other part of that says, and all evil speakings. And you know, we do need to guard our speech. Okay? That's very important. We can say things sometimes without really putting a lot of thought into it, but it can be very hurtful to other people. Also, you know, I guess in that regard, and this is something I've had to kind of check myself on, but sometimes the conversation that we have here in this building, you know, when, you know, there's other people, you know, visitors coming in, you know, we have to really be careful about what we talk about, okay? Sometimes, you know, it's easy to get into politics, and, you know, we all have different views on that, but, you know, there's some folks that may come in that might be offended by, you know, political views, let's say, that we hold, or whatever it is. You know, we just have to be cognizant and remember that the main thing, the main purpose, you know, for this church is what? It's to make and mature disciples for Christ. So we got to keep the main thing all the time. And so, you know, and I would ask you, hold me accountable. If, you know, if you see me, you know, going off and heading into politics or whatever, you know, say, Dave, remember what you said on Sunday morning, okay? Because you know what? Accountability is a good thing. That's why we come here to church. And I'm not afraid of accountability, and sometimes I need it. We often are tempted to, you know, to say things maybe that we shouldn't. We call inappropriate words sometimes. We'll call it a slip of the tongue, okay? But that's really a misnomer, because the Bible would tell us that our words reveal what's in our hearts. Our speech is only a reflection. You know, what we say that comes out is a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. And so we need to remember that. Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So God tells us, by the way, that he's keeping track of what we say, and that one day we'll be held accountable for our speech. That's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? You know, when sounds are made, they're only heard briefly. Why? Because they travel in sound waves and it goes away from us. And sound travels at, what, about 720 miles per hour, give or take, something like that. So it moves pretty quickly. Science tells us, however, that every sound is still out there in the universe. We can't hear it because, you know, it's out of our hearing range. But God, who spoke the universe into existence, will bring all these sounds back into judgment. And, you know, I always thought it was kind of an interesting concept that, you know, our sounds never really go away. I was reading about the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. In 2014, they conducted their visual microphone project, and they showed that it's possible to reconstruct audio from, excuse me, from a video recording on an object that is vibrating to sound, like a potato chip bag or a leaf. And if you film the object with a high-speed camera, you can analyze the tiny vibrations and reconstruct the sound. Very interesting. Then I read a number of years ago, you know, I do a lot of reading of national security literature and stuff like that. And at the National Security Agency headquarters at Fort Meade, Maryland, this I found was very interesting. They actually pipe classical music into capillary veins that are embedded into the glass windows on the exterior of the walls. Now, they do that not because they enjoy classical music. They found that the Russian government has sensitive devices that can pick up on vibrations in the window caused by the human voice, and therefore they could determine what was being said in those offices. And so by piping in this music, you know, it disrupts, you know, the vibrations and disrupts their intelligence collection. So again, you know, and of course we're talking about God, who's not bound by physical laws, okay? He is more than capable of bringing that back into remembrance. But it is interesting that just technology is now able to do that as well. We're certainly approaching that point. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. And then in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, we read this, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And then lastly, Psalm 19:14. And listen to this. Let the words of my mouth, not his mouth, not her mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And gentlemen, that needs to be our prayer as well. By the way, this year, we, of course, as we took note of last Sunday, we're celebrating the 249th year of American independence, and aren't you thankful for that? Well, there's another 249th anniversary coming up next month. The anniversary of a very interesting order issued by the commander of the Continental Army, General George Washington. And so on August 3rd, 1776, General Washington issued the following general orders to his officers from his headquarters in New York. And here's what he wrote. The general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing, a vice hitherto little known in our American army, is growing into fashion. He hopes that the officers will, by example as well as influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we can little hope of the blessing of heaven on our army if we insult it by our impiety and folly. Added to this, it is a vice so mean and low, without any temptation, that every man of sense and character detests and despises it. Very interesting. You know, I think a lot of people, both in the military and out, you know, think that you've got to show your toughness by, you know, how many four-letter words you can utter. And yet, I would say that George Washington and the men that were with him during the winter at Valley Forge in December of 1777, I'd say they were pretty tough. You know, you should read about it sometimes. You know, just the depraved conditions that they had to go through, the lack of food, the lack of any kind of comfort, the lack of even warm clothing. It is amazing. You know, that they made it through that. So they were tough individuals, and yet that was the standard that George Washington had for his army. You know, the playground sentiment, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's actually one of Satan's great lies, okay? Because words do hurt, and oftentimes for a very long time. Our words can either help or hinder, they can build or they can bury, and in fact, they can bring life or death. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Absolutely. So we need to remember that. Be careful about what we say, to whom we're saying, and who is in earshot, who can hear what we're saying. Now, I've said that we need to depart daily. I also want to say that we need to dine daily. We need to dine daily. Now, you know, I hear that and I think, well, you know, I have no problem with that. You know, I mean, my waistline is like a galaxy ever expanding into the cosmos, okay? But Not talking about physical sustenance here. I'm talking about spiritual sustenance. You know, spiritual anorexia is a problem. Okay? Pastor touched upon this in the men's prayer time this morning. And, you know, and I think he hit the nail right on the head. And by the way, you know, anybody in need of spiritual sustenance, spiritual food, needs to be fed from the Word. And, you know, this church, especially when pastor's up here preaching in the morning, okay, it's like coming to an all-you-can-eat buffet, all right? Because pastor doesn't skip out on anything, you know. He gives us the whole counsel of God. And, but yet, you know, the problem is that, you know, some folks, when they go to a buffet, even a spiritual one like this, they want to pick out, say, well, you know what, I like that, but I don't like that, you see? And if I get served that, I'm not going to be happy about it, and I may not come back, you know? And that's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong attitude, okay? Because, why? Because everything that's in this book is good for us, okay? Everything. So, you know, all I can tell you is this, is, you know, there's been times in my life in this church and in other churches I've gone to where I felt a little uncomfortable on Sunday morning, okay? I kind of got a little squirmy in my seat, and boy, it just seems like, wow, you know, pastor's preaching to me, you know? I hope you all got something out of it, but I mean, it was to me, you know, that's what it feels like. And yet, when that happens, and I'll be thinking about it as I'm driving home from church, you know, it's like I just have to say, you know, thank you, Lord. You know, I got to spend time in prayer and in your word, you know, just meditating on what I heard from the preaching, you know, this morning. So I wonder, you know, how many people who profess to know Christ have eaten this morning? Okay? You know, how do we start our day? We should start it in God's Word, you know. Have that time daily where you're in God's Word, and when you are, you're listening to Him, what He has for you, and then you need to pray and be talking to Him, you know. Now, how many of you guys are married right now? Yeah, both married. Yep. All right. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you talked to your wife? You know? Now, if it's been a long time, then there's a problem there, okay? But no, you know, you wouldn't break fellowship with your wife that way, okay? But who loves you even more than your wife? God does. And so you don't want to break fellowship with Him. You know, we're quick to digest the garbage of the world and snack on the junk food of superficial religion. But have we learned to dine on not just the milk, but the meat of God's Word? Okay? Last Sunday, after Sunday school, John said, you know, that was like a filet mignon. And I said to John, I said, well, next week I'll try to wrap it in bacon. Okay? So that really started to make my mouth water. John has a very good grill at home, by the way, so we'll have to talk about that. But no, you know what? There needs to be a desire to grow, okay? You know, you don't want to reach adulthood and you're still eating applesauce and, you know, pureed carrots and, you know, things like that, right? I mean, you know, you want some meat. Now, let me ask another question. How many of you men are dads? How many of you are fathers? Okay, a lot of you. All right. So let me ask you, dads, do little babies tell you when they're hungry? And not just at certain times of the day, right? I mean, you know, we think of, you know, there's breakfast time, lunch, and dinner. But, you know, if they're hungry at 2 o'clock in the morning, are they going to say, well, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I better wait? No, they let you know that, you know, that they're hungry. And, you know, we don't get over being hungry. You know, we're hungry, and we should have a hunger for God's Word. New believers, in particular, are hungry for the Word of God. Okay? They can't wait to get more of it. I think of, like, you know, Walter. You know, he asked me a couple of days ago. He said, "Dave, when can we do another Bible study?" Okay? Because he wants to, you know, he wants to learn more. And so, you know, trying to do that, you know, he's got a crazy schedule, and so do I. So, but we try to do it as often as we can. But, you know, new believers will ask a lot of questions, you know, about what they're reading in their Bible. And you know what? If we're spending enough time in God's Word and we're studying it, we're going to have questions too. Okay? We were just talking about this out in the foyer this morning, you know, that no matter how many times you read through the Bible, there's always something new. Something, you know, you ask yourself, how could I have missed that the last time I read? Okay? But God always has something for us. But sometimes, you know, it just seems like when some folks get older in the Lord, they lose their appetite. And what happens? They become spiritually anorexic. Okay? This is the place to be cured from spiritual anorexia. Okay? But you have to be here. All right? And Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And then Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Okay? In the morning, I will eat my spiritual food before I have any kind of breakfast. Okay? This comes first. Because, you know, I might run out of time. And so I don't want to eat a breakfast and then, whoops, you know, I don't have time to read my Bible or I have to get to work. So, no. The Bible comes first. Psalm 119:72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." So, are you still hungry for God's word? You know, do you look forward to getting that, you know, that time, your own time in the Bible? Do you look forward to coming to church on Sunday morning and just waiting to see, you know, what is God going to teach me today through the teaching and the preaching of his word? And by the way, there's a difference between teaching and preaching, okay? And we need the preaching. I think everything we do, I think, just kind of leads up to the preaching of his word. And that's oftentimes really where major decisions get made for God, is during the preaching of his word. It's during the Sunday morning service is where people's eternal destinies are altered. Okay? That's why it's so important, and that's why the men meet every morning to pray for the services. And that's why we all come up here in the morning. We just want to bathe, you know, the Sunday morning service in prayer. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, the disciplines of the Christian life can sometimes seem old and monotonous, but we must remind ourselves of what God has done for us. Okay? Because if you constantly remind yourself, hey, you know what? I am saved and on my way to heaven, then maybe some of the things that, you know, that we need to do won't seem so monotonous, okay? Because we're doing it for why? Because we're making a difference for eternity. Okay? So we need to remember that. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that he died for all, that they which should live, live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them." You know, our 26th president, Theodore Roosevelt, he said that a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. Yeah, D.L. Moody, an American evangelist of the 19th century and founder of the Moody Bible Institute, he said, "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation." You just want to be informed, or do you want to be transformed? President Ronald Reagan said this, "Within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face." Absolutely. And then finally, Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he said, and I really like this, he said, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Isn't that so true? So when you find yourself saying, "I have to," instead of "I get to," just go back and reflect on what Christ has done for you, okay? Yeah, because, it's like we face challenges in life, right? And just because we became Christians, you know, doesn't mean that, you know, all of our challenges just suddenly disappeared. But isn't it nice to know that you don't have to face those challenges alone, okay? We can go to God in prayer for guidance, for direction, for wisdom, and he's always there to listen to us and to help us that way. So, you know, we're just foolish if we don't do that. Yes, Brother Mel. Well, Mel raised a good point, okay? So it's not just what he has done for us, it's what he's doing now and what he wants to do for us. And so let me just ask you this. Are you willing to settle for God's second best in your life? Okay? Because you know what? His second best might not be that bad, all right? But don't you want his best? Okay? Oh, you need to walk closely with him, be in prayer, be in his word, in church under the sound of the preaching of his word. You know, the Christian life boils down to whether or not we love the Lord. It's not as much about our work as it is about our worship, okay? It's not about what we do, but what we are devoted to. So be careful not to develop the Martha syndrome. I think you kind of know where I'm going with that. You know, we can get all busy doing the right things, but I want you to think about this. Busier Christians don't necessarily make better Christians, okay? So Mary, she chose that good part which could not be taken away from her. And I would just simply point out that good worshipers make good workers. You may recall that story about Martha. It was recorded in Luke chapter 10. She received Jesus into her house, and then she got real busy, you know, in the kitchen, I presume. And meanwhile, Mary was out there, you know, listening to every word that Jesus spoke. And so what happened? Martha started complaining about her sister, okay? And this is recorded in Luke 10, 40 and 40 through 42, where it says, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" So let me just ask you this. Has anyone ever loved you more than God does? Okay? No, we need to be devoted to him. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us, all right? So I will stop there. If there's any other comments, questions, anything like that, we got maybe just a couple of minutes and we can do that, Brother Mel. So Mel, and I'm just going to kind of restate it briefly just because it's being recorded, but you know, but Brother Mel makes a good point, you know. So Martha, she could have done all these preparations the day before, okay? But instead, she waits the day of, and now she's playing catch-up. And doesn't that kind of remind you of a particular verse in the Bible where it says, let all things be done decently and in order? Okay? So, you know, God has given us guidance so that, you know, in all of our busyness, we, you know, if we plan properly, if we do things decently and in order, we'll be prepared. All right. Yes. That's right. Yeah. So, you know, like Brother Darrell said, you know, a famous singer was asked, is she happy with her life? And she says, yes, because of Jesus, I have all these things and heaven too. You know, that reminds me of, I think I've shared this with you before, but my sister, when she was down here one time, we're over by Camelback Mountain and we're looking at all these beautiful mansions, you know, up on the mountain. And then she makes this comment. She says, yeah, but my mansion is a little higher. You know, and boy, that just really, you know, just put it all in perspective. So, all right, well, look, we'll close it out with a word of prayer, and then we'll move on. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just how kind, how loving, and gracious you really are. And, Father, just help us to just be in your word more, to be more devoted to you. And, Lord, to remember what you've done for us and what you still want to do for us, Lord, if only we will yield to you and your will. I ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.